May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
May be seated. There are two things happening this morning in our service, and they belong together. First, it's Mother's Day. Thank you, Lord, for mothers. Thank you for the particular, irreplaceable, unrepeatable gift of mothers. Their lives supporting our coming into life. When you think about the mothers here in this room, or you think about your own mother, they fed us. Do you realize they fed us before we could ever ask for food? They held us before we even knew what it meant to be embraced. What a gift. There is absolutely, I have determined, no adequate language to communicate gratitude for all that mothers give. It's too deep. It's too woven into everything. It comes too early, even beyond our memory. Thank you, Lord, for mothers. Mothers, thank you. Mothers in this room. We have lots of mothers here. Like 30 babies in the past several years here. So mothers, we are so grateful. And I will say, as the rector of a church that started as a church plant with very humble beginnings, the very best, incredibly best method for church growth is having babies. So we're grateful for mothers. We're also grateful for, you know, that includes spiritual mothers too. I have a spiritual mother. Many of you do as well. These are women who have nurtured us in our faith, and they've helped us see Jesus. So thank you to spiritual mothers. I'm very aware that even as I say these things, that these words fall differently on different people's ears. Some of us are reminded of loss. You mourn a mother who has died. And y'all, there are people in this room right now who are mourning the loss of a mother who is dying right now, even as we speak. Maybe you carry the ache for a child that cannot come because of infertility or singleness. Or maybe your heart is broken because you've had to bury a son or a daughter. All of us, those are true of many people in this room right now. Or maybe the story of your mother is complicated, marked by distance and wounds which have not yet healed. Or maybe you're a mother and your child will not engage with you, even though you long for them to. All of this together makes this morning a bit complicated. What I want to say is there's room here for it all with Jesus. There's room for all of that with Jesus. So no one needs to feel excluded or marginalized or pushed to the edges. With Jesus, there's a place for every single person in here. Mother, longing to be mother, struggling mother. So please know that. Even so, I think it's fair to say we can see that what is good and true of maternal love, the self-giving, the nourishing, the patient tending of a life, not your own, the willingness to be poured out so that another might flourish, all of that reflects the reality of the God who is love. Which is why it is also quite fitting, if you might remember, I said at the beginning that there are two things happening this morning. The second is that today is Rogation Sunday. For those who are new to Anglicanism, Rogation, what does that mean? We celebrate as Anglicans Rogation Days on the days leading up to Ascension Day, which is Thursday, when we remember that 40 days after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and we'll celebrate, commemorate that with a service at 12 noon on Thursday here. It'll be a Eucharist service, so please come as we remember that important event. Rogation is the word in Latin that means, it's rogare in Latin. It means to ask, to beseech. Have you beseeched lately? And if you've asked, you've beseeched. It was the custom for Christians on Rogation Days to walk the boundaries of their fields, to beat the bounds is what it was called in the old days, and to beseech God for favor on the harvest that was just beginning to sprout at this time of year. It was a time to pause and acknowledge something simple and humbling. When it comes to the created order, we learn something about the spiritual order. We do not make things grow. We don't. We might think we do. We prepare, though. We plant. We tend. But life itself, the germination in the dark, the tiny push towards light, the growth and fruit, all that is given. It is gift. Mothers know this instinctively, don't they? The life that you carry and that you care for so desperately, even so, is not your own. It's a gift to be received. It comes from beyond you, into you. And the same with the created order, the same with the spiritual life. And so today, Mother's Day and Rogation Sunday, it's a day for us as the church to bless moms and to bless our gardens. And so that's what we should do today. And it all sets us up very nicely for what we hear from Jesus in John chapter 15 this morning that you heard Lisa read so beautifully. It's the night before the cross. He's about to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He's about to die on a cross. And he's speaking with his closest friends. And he does, I don't know about you, but when I came to faith in Christ, I was converted in my 20s. The main thing for me was I was forgiven of my sins. That there was an offering made on my behalf. And the justification of sinners. That according to what happened on the cross, my sins were put away from me as far as the east is from the west. But Jesus here, with his closest friends, in the most intimate moment, he does not reach for legal language like propitiation, debts forgiven, the justification of sinners by faith. No. What do we hear? He's using organic terms. He's speaking in earthy terms, the stuff of sap and roots and branches. He's pointing to a vineyard. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's astonishing when you think about it. And we will not crack what he's saying if we don't understand the concept of grafting. So it's Jesus' metaphor here, grafting into vines. It's the practice by which a branch from one vine is cut from another and removed, and then carefully inserted and secured into another vine. Go onto YouTube and search for grafting vines. There's beautiful images there of the precision that's required to make that happen. Here's the thing for us to remember. If the cut branch that's cut from another vine, if it's not grafted, that branch will not survive. Will not survive. But it'll die. It's just the source of life is cut off. But if that branch is grafted into another vine, if a strong union is created between the branch and the vine, sap begins to flow between the vine and the branch, enabling it to flourish, not just to flourish, but also for it to bear fruit in ways that you actually think the branch was always a part of the vine. It's a beautiful thing. Actually, this image that Jesus offers us in John 15, y'all, this is absolutely exquisite. It is absolutely, this is one of those things, when I come to Holy Scripture, I read this passage, I read this image, and I've been reading it for 25, 30 years, and the more I come to it, the more I realize, this is absolutely not from human endeavors. This is divine. This is such an exquisite image for the spiritual life. And it's fascinating to think, as I go back, that this is what Jesus offers his friends before he goes to the cross. It's not the legal language of forgiveness, but it's about what
his relationship with his closest friends will look like, not because of the cross, but on the other side of the cross. It's not legal language. It's organic language. It's beyond the cross. And this means it doesn't diminish the cross, but it means that we cannot, we got to resist the temptation to stop at the cross. As though forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins were the whole gospel. Y'all, I've been forgiven of a lot. I came to my faith in my early 20s. Trust me, I've been forgiven a lot. But there's more to the Christian life than just the forgiveness of sins. It's John 15 wonderfully illuminates and expands this grand vision of the Christian life by pointing to the full sweep of all that accomplishes in Christ. All God accomplishes in Him. Yes, He died for sin. Absolutely. He was the propitiation. He was the atonement. But He also rose. And in His resurrection, Jesus Christ opened a whole new order of life. Life beyond the reach of sin and death. Life that does not merely resume where it left off, but is genuinely, qualitatively new. Creation begun again. That's what happened in the resurrection. The cross, we can't stop there, friends. New life is offered in His resurrection life. And it doesn't stop there. He ascended. He ascended to the Father, not to abandon us, but so that His life, listen, this is essential. This is stuff I've missed in my Christian life that I've only come to in the last decade or so. He ascended so that His life could flow to us from the right hand of the Father. That is divine life poured into His people from the place of all authority and power. And this flow, it was officially enacted 50 days after the resurrection on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. This Easter and Eastertide is caught up in this exquisite image, this metaphor that's given in the vine and the vine branches, John 15. There's nothing like it, friends. So the vineyard image, it's exquisite for what understanding what it means to live as a Christian. It pulls all of the life of Christ's mighty deeds together. God the Father is the vine. Listen, this is the summary. God the Father is the vine dresser. He cultivates His vineyard by grafting branches, people like me and you, into the life of the crucified, risen, and ascended Christ, so that His life can flow into His people through the Holy Spirit. Here is the summary. The Father tends, the Son is the source, the Spirit is the flow, the church bears the fruit. That's the summary. Cyril of Alexandria, reflecting on John 15, summarized all of it, writing that those who are joined to Christ become partakers in His nature through their participation in the Holy Spirit. Not imitators, but participators. Partakers. We are joined together. The branch does not imitate the vine. It becomes the vine. If you've ever joined a branch to a vine, after a year or so, there's no telling one from the other. Irenaeus agrees. Jesus assumes humanity, that we might become sharers in divinity. Archbishop William Temple, who wrote a profound commentary on the Gospel of John, he says, the Christian life is not a matter of striving to be like Christ. I think that's what we often think. But of Christ living Himself out in us. As we abide in Him, He abides in us. It's a glorious image, this whole thing in John 15. I hope you'll keep it close to you in your Christian journey. It's been so important for me. And yet, I think this image of this vine, the branches grafted into a vine, I think it begs a question.
I mean, maybe demands it. If the life of Christ, if it's so freely offered, why do we find it so difficult to receive? I know I do. I'll bet you do as well. I think as a counter image to the image of the vine and the branch, I want to offer another image from the realm of healthcare. that I think at least it's helped me. When a transplant recipient receives a new organ, their body's first instinct is rejection. The immune system, their immune system identifies, it detects this new tissue. It identifies it as foreign and attacks it as if it's default mode of self-protection. The very thing, can you see this? The very thing that will save the life of the body of the transplant recipient, their body automatically, instinctively rejects it. It's a paradox. And so the transplant recipient must take immunosuppressant drugs to make their body stop rejecting the thing that's necessary for life and health. What a crazy paradox. But it's the way our bodies work. And the all, there is a deep spiritual truth here. Why do we find it so difficult to receive the life of Christ? Augustine tells us, "O man, what is thy malady? It is pride. It is pride." Pride causes the soul to abandon him to whom it ought to cleave. Pride. You know, we talk about pride often. Pride is the branch. Going back to the metaphor in John 15, Jesus' metaphor. Pride is a branch straining to be its own vine. Pride is self. Self insisting on its own sufficiency. And pride, left to itself, always ends the same way, withered, fruitless, thrown into the fire. Pride in us, friends, is quietly, stubbornly believing that we cannot trust that our life source comes from Jesus, from the vine. Like an immune system confused by a new healthy organ, we reject the very life that would transform us and heal us and sustain us and save us. Friends, this is what happens in all of us. And so how do we abide then? This is the stuff that keeps us from abiding. How do we abide then? Is there a suppressant for our pride? I wish I had a more dramatic. Like, I wish I could say something right now that would just be like, boom, and y'all like, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. All is settled. But I don't. The answer is humility. It's always humility. Specifically, humility, the humility that is the restful, humble recognition that the life we most need comes from outside of us. That we can't generate it from within us. You realize that? Humility is like what I most desperately need, I can't offer to myself. That is humility. That is actually humility become dependence. This kind of humility, listen, friends, is humility is a branch. Going back to Jesus' metaphor, right? Humility is a branch. Knowing it is a branch, fully. And if it is not abiding in the vine that is Jesus, it is a dead branch. And our life is completely dependent on him. There's this guy named John Climacus. He was a monk in the 6th century. He was Mount Sinai Monastery. Mount Sinai. There's an icon there of Christ the Pontificator they found that in Sinai, and it's a beautiful image. And his work, The Divine Ascent, The Ladder of Divine Ascent, is working in me, and I've been reading it, and it's a great spiritual classic that comes from the Christian East. His 25th step of this divine ladder of ascent is humility. He says, humility, and this is what I want you to hear. Because I think all of course, we want to be humble, but how do we talk about humility? How do we think about it? Oh my goodness, I think I'm being humble right now. And then, oh my. Look how humble. Here's this, y'all, this was so helpful. for me, and I pray it will be helpful for you. He writes this. He catalogs all the definitions of humility. They all miss the mark for him, and he comes down to this. Humility is a grace. A grace without name in the soul. Its name is heard by those who have been taught it by experience, humility. It is an unmentionable treasure, a name, and a grace from God. For of it, our Lord says, learn it not from an angel, nor from man, nor from a book, but from me. That is, from me abiding in you, from my illumination and working within you. For I am meek and humble of heart, and in the mind and in the spirit and in your souls, you will discover rest. True humility. The key to abiding in Christ is a grace received. I have found this to be so helpful. And the only teacher of this grace received, and here we arrive at the heart of this, is Christ himself. Christ. Humility is given to us as a grace, y'all. This takes the pressure off of the whole concept of like, I'm trying to be humble right now and I feel really great about it. Right? Grace comes to us. The grace of humility, and Christ teaches it to us. And so we need to think about, just for a moment, how does Christ teach us humility? Not by handing us a list of instructions or a theological treatise. He teaches us humility by showing us what it looks like. And the only person who ever lived who had the right to refuse humility because in him, omnipotence fell on its knees. Here in Jesus is the one through whom galaxies were spoken into existence. Here is the one before one day whom every knee shall bow. And yet he empties himself. He washes feet. He takes up a towel and he washes feet, y'all. He lays his life down freely all the way to the end, loving without reservation, without bitterness, without the hardness, the self-centeredness that builds in the rest of us when other people hurt us. His is the sacred heart that had every reason to resent, reject, and resist, and yet he refused because of his humility. Friends, Jesus teaches us humility. He most certainly does in his life, but it is not like an elective that you might want to take or a subject to be studied. That's not what we're talking about right now. That's not what Jesus offers us. Here's an optional course for you to take in your life as a Christian. Friends, we are saved by the life of Christ, not by theories about him, said Evelyn Underhill. He teaches us humility, the branch in the vine, by sharing his own life with us, gradually softening what pride has made hard, gradually opening what self-sufficiency has closed, gradually making our hearts, by grace, more like his. Y'all, pray for me. Please pray for me. I long for my heart to be more like Jesus. Pray for you too. Often the way his life does its humbling work in us, the way pride loosens and self-sufficiency releases, I hate to say this, and yet it's just so true and it bears itself out in this passage. It's not through ease and comforts, y'all, but through the pruning of the vine dresser who is the Father, and through suffering. As I look around this room, I know many of your stories. And I thought of many of you as I was writing and praying about this next part of the sermon. Jesus is quite plain about all of this in verse 2. He says that the Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The Father, And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Pruning. What does pruning feel like?
As I think about my life and yours, pruning feels like closing doors, restrictive circumstances, diminishment of purpose, loss of significance. It is a cutting back, pruning, which leaves fewer places to hide and fewer things to rely on that are not Jesus. Y'all, pruning is, it's terrible. I hate being pruned. I'm being pruned right now. Many of you are as well. And yet, friends, do not miss. Pruning is also a reason to be thankful. Pruning is a source of rejoicing. Pruning often comes as we're dealing with ourselves and our pride. Because here's the paradox of pruning, the vine dresser's knife. It's not a sign of displeasure. It is a sign of his attention. The branch that has never pruned is the one the vine dresser has given up on. It's the one the vine dresser says, we can cut this one away and discard it. But the branch that feels the knife is the one in whom the vine dresser sees potential worth in cultivating. Pruning forces deeper dependence in a vine, a deeper draw from the source of life. When you cut it back, it's drawing life not from itself, but from the vine. Rarely, when we're being pruned, feels meaningful. I hate being pruned. I don't want to be pruned. And yet, at the same time, when pruning happens, I have to give thanks because I recognize that God is doing something in my life for my good and for the bearing of fruit. And so we see that in time, painful cuttings yield. This may not be true for you, but what I've learned over time is when I'm suffering and struggling and feeling disciplined of the Lord, that what's coming and being cultivated in me is a humility that is not for myself. It becomes instinctive. It becomes a sense of being fully dependent on the Lord. I can't make this happen, Lord. I cannot manage and control myself. My way out of this, the only way forward is by depending on you. And so what comes through pruning, y'all, is deeper love and truer dependence on Christ. And Lord, I wish it weren't that way. And why is it that way? I think it's worth asking, why does fruitfulness require suffering? Why can't we just have more sunshine, water, and favorable conditions? Right? Why can't it just be pleasant all the time? Those who grow wine grapes know the axiom. It's a paradox. Listen, they know, and maybe you've heard it before, stressed vines make the best vines. Stressed vines make the best vines. An unpruned vine, listen, planted in rich, easy, abundant soil with abundant water, they grow and they look gorgeous. You don't have to cut them back. But the fruit they bear, the skin is thin. The fruit itself is watery. There's no taste, no flavor. The life is too easy for the fruit to be delicious. But the vineyards which produce the great wines in the world are almost uniformly planted on difficult terrain, in thin soils, with a modicum of water. So the vine in those conditions is forced to grow deep, deep, deep roots to find what it needs to survive. Pruning is essential. And through it all, flavor and sugar and complexity develops in the grapes. And they become the most delicious. And so what this means, what this says, such deep spiritual truth. This is why John 15, this metaphor Jesus offers us about this, the branches and the vines. So exquisite. Don't miss this. You can spend your lifetime of faith here, mining the depths of it. What this all says to us, friends, is this. Do not, please don't leave here and miss this. Difficulty, the difficulty of the spiritual life is not incidental to the quality of the spiritual life. No, the difficulty of the spiritual life is inseparable from the richness of the spiritual life. What a lesson of faith. And humility is required to go along with it all. A grace learned not from an angel, not from man, not from a book, but from Jesus. It comes by having our self-sufficiency dismantled and arriving at the end of resources and discovering Christ was there all along. So we can't answer the question. So I don't know about you, but I'm very practical. Let's get this done. How do I do this? Like, stop talking to me about all these theoretical, what do I do to abide? I know you feel that way, Bob Oder. We cannot answer the question, how do we abide, with a plan, with a technique, with instructions? How do we abide? It can only be answered, y'all, in a person. The one who invites us to abide in Him. We abide by turning again and again in the moments of ordinary days toward Jesus. Especially when the self asserts itself. Apart from yourself, David, you can do nothing. Apart from your own energies, apart from your own creativity, apart from your own talents and abilities, nothing good will happen in your life. No, each time we turn with whatever small willingness we can muster, believing apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We are practicing humble dependence in Him. And we can rest knowing that even the turning to Him, the smallest turning, is a sign, y'all, that the life of Jesus is already flowing into us and through us. That the branch is connected to the vine, and His life is in us by even that turning. And so as we come to the close, Jesus is not in the passage thankful with a call to effort. No, He ends it with a promise of joy. Can you see that there printed? The things I have spoken to you, and that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be pulled. Notice the joy. It's Christ's joy in us. In us. Christ's joy as we seek to live in Him. His joy also comes to us. It's not just about pushing through and persevering all the troubles and the circumstances. One of the most amazing things that I feel in my life as a Christian, and I'm just going to be really honest right now, being a priest ain't easy, y'all. I love y'all. But I live for the moments. I live for the moments when I know that Jesus is right here with me. That no matter what I do, however good or bad a sermon is, that Jesus loves me and that He delights in me. Friends, that's what He offers us, is His affirmation. His love for us, His presence with us, His joy. What are grapes good for, y'all? Like, I have to be honest, I live near Jordan Lake. I did not script this, so I'm just going to write. Owen and Donna Moss helped us plant this church, and when they moved, they offered to sell us their house, and I can walk through the, it's just a wonderful place. I can walk, a short walk through the woods, and I can jump in Jordan Lake. And I do it often, like all the time. And especially on really, really hard days, days when I'm really frustrated, days when maybe I could sell real estate, right? I'm serious. I go out there and I jump in this lake, and I am so aware of the presence of Jesus and His joy in me and His joy in y'all and His joy in His church. And it reframes everything for us. And
Y'all, what are grapes good for anyways? I'm talking about vines, grapevines this morning. What are grapes good for anyways? I mean, I like to eat cold grapes. They're delicious. Grape raisins are fine. I mean, don't put them in a stew. I'll take them in like some bread or something, but raisins are fine. The psalmist attests, wine enjoyed in a sober manner gladdens our lives. As we abide in Christ and bear much fruit, our lives are gladdened by His presence. We are not being promised happiness as Christians. We aren't. But we are being promised participation in something larger than ourselves. A joy whose source lies outside us and therefore cannot be taken away by anything that happens to us. Friends, Christians should be the most joyful people who live on this planet. Because our joy is found in Him, and it's the eternal joy, and it's His joy. And no matter what happens to us, that joy stays. And may our lives gladden the lives of this world as opposed to sour it. And when we see Christians souring the life of this world, we should think about why that is. And this is Rogation Sunday's deepest message to all of us, friends. If we have the ears to hear it, Rogation reminds us that fruit does not come from striving harder, but from abiding deeper. We bless the fields today, not because we're responsible for the harvest, but because we are not. Life comes from somewhere else. Our task, then, is to acknowledge the source of life, to remain in the vine, to receive what Christ has given. And by receiving, it turns out, friends, y'all are some incredible people. You've accomplished a lot. Some of you have, the achievements in this room right now are astonishing. Some of y'all are just overeducated, I'm gonna be honest with you. And receiving for y'all requires sometimes the one thing your nature most strenuously resists, and that is putting off self. Not the improvement of self, not the management of the self, the actual daily, costly laying down of the self's insistence on being its own source, its own vine, its own ground of fruitfulness. And friends, it gets all this that we've talked about this morning gets enacted at this table. To come and to receive the blessed sacrament is to confess, I cannot bear fruit myself. I have nothing to offer, Lord. I am here because I am empty and because the vine is full of the life I most desperately need. And because the Father in His mercy has set the table where the life of the Son is given freely to those who will just come and receive it and let it flow by the power of the Holy Spirit into them. So friends, as I close, come to this table today. Come with earnestness and sincerity and with passion and desperation as you are, not as you wish you were. Bring the self that is proud. Bring the self that is distracted and perpetually tempted to generate its own life. Bring it here and lay it down. Bring your life that is absolutely weary from pruning and difficult circumstances and conditions, and come and be encouraged today that nothing is for nothing. It's for bearing fruit. And let the bread broken and the cup poured out do what they have always done. The bread broken, the cup poured out. Yo, the church has been doing this for 2,000 years. Let them do what they have always been doing. Let them meet you in your emptiness, school you in your neediness, and give you in the only way it can truly be given the life of the one who said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And as you come today, may your hearts be gladdened by the joy of Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.